camp went forth. Oh, good. Pearline and I took a ride up there on Monday of camp, and we brought some items that came in for the room, the Wonder Room, and we did see quite a good-sized group of kids up there. I'd say 15 or better. Yeah. And we got a look at the room, and we did some little bit of decorating, and then we drove down to the furniture place and says, is the stuff in yet? And he looked, and it was in. I said, well, let's stuff it in my Prius, and I'm taking it with me. So I barely, well, actually, I didn't get him in there. I couldn't get the hatch down after the two big nightstands are in there. They would have fit, but in the packaging, they didn't fit. So anyway, they're at my house, and I was talking with Kenny yesterday, and I'm going to get with him this week and bring them up to him, and he's going to bring them up to camp. And so we also decided that, you know, this room is big, and it needs more, so we bought a desk to go over on the side there with a chair, and it's going to look really nice. So we got another 6 months to wait for the desk. No, no, they said it'd be in May. I said, I'm holding you to it. I don't know. But the. But we saw the other room that Kenny's church and him did that looks really nice, and our room is almost done now. The other two rooms aren't even close. One's not even constructed. The other one isn't decorated. Yeah. Right. Right. So it's coming along. It looks pretty. Yeah. Uh-huh. Well, today is March 28th, 2021. Typically called Palm Sunday. Beginning of the Passion Week. And the source of our scripture today is going to come from three places. It comes from Matthew 21, which is where I will begin. It also comes from Zechariah 9:9. And then it comes from Mark chapter 11. Now, a lot of you people have read those scriptures. You've probably read them over and over again. And I think most likely any one of you people out there are qualified just as much as me to speak on that. So I'll step down and one of you come up. But anyway, Palm Sunday, the Sunday that Jesus entered Jerusalem, begins the final week of his ministry on earth. So let's begin with Matthew chapter 21. We'll read a few verses and then we'll go from there. Verse 1 through 5. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, now this prophet he's talking about is the prophet Zechariah. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This entry of coming into Jerusalem in this manner, in this method, was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Now, if you want to back up to Zechariah 9:9, you can. It says exactly what I read. And before we go forward, let's back up a little. Back up. You got reverse. Beep, beep, beep. Okay. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem because he had spent the night in Bethany at his friend's house, Mary and Martha. We know that from John 12:12. I know I didn't mention John 12:12, but John 12:12, no, John 12:2, it says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And it says they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one who sat with him at the table. So he spent the Sabbath there, Sabbath being Saturday night. Now, on Sunday morning, he's coming in, on Palm Sunday, his entry into the holy city. And he's walking on foot. That's how they traveled. It was rugged terrain. It was not smooth. It was hilly. And he comes on foot, but he plans on entering the city as king, Messiah. Now, if you've read the scriptures, and specifically the Gospels, you will notice that Jesus was pretty adamant about avoiding any public announcement of who he was. And when the multitudes wanted to take him by force and make him a king, we read in John 6 that he departed into the mountains alone. He left them. No, you're not going to do that. And you remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was transformed right before the eyes of Peter, James, and John, on the way back down the mountain, he says, now don't tell no one. Don't tell anybody what you saw. Now, everybody expected an earthly kingdom, and this includes his disciples. This includes those apostles that were with him. Because they too said, Lord, when will your kingdom come? But his kingdom wasn't of this world. But they were expecting one, an earthly kingdom. But now we see, now his hour has come. How many times have you read in the scriptures, my hour is not yet come? The very first miracle he did, when his mother says, oh, son, they have no wine. And he says, what's that to do with me? My hour has not yet come. But now his hour has come. This is it. The hour he should depart from the world. It was time for him to make a public assertion of who he was. And that assertion was going to lead to his death. And through his death, and through his resurrection, and through his ascension, it would lead to the establishment of his spiritual kingdom for now in the hearts of all mankind, because it still wasn't time for the earthly kingdom. Now it says in verse 1, he was near Jerusalem at Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Now I have not been to the Mount of Olives. I would love to go over there and see all that. But from the Mount of Olives, you could look across the Kidron Valley where the brook ran through, where all the blood from the sacrifices flowed out of Jerusalem and down into that brook, and it was brown red this time of year. And you could see the city, and it was gorgeous. And so we saw Jerusalem from Bethphage. And Bethphage means house of green figs. And he had stayed in Bethany, a short distance west, which means house of dates. And it means that because in that area, the date palm grows. And these are the palm branches that the multitude cut down and laid in the roadway for Jesus to ride on the donkey. So Jesus sends two disciples now. Scripture does not tell us who. I read some speculations on who it could have been. I won't say because it's not scriptural. He says, bring back the donkey and the colt with her. A colt that nobody had ever ridden on. And we know that from John. It tells us that. Now, before I go any further here, there are a couple points I want to make. If you don't know that the Lord is in control of all things, I say all things because he was in control of where me and Pearline went for her test, and that we should bump into this woman, Denise. Keep Denise in her your prayers. Then I want you to read the Gospels, all four of them. I want you to read them again. And again, and again, if you have to, until you see Jesus is God. Because it's right there in the Scripture. You can't miss it. And the reason you can't miss it is look for the events, one of which I just read. I don't know if you all saw it. A miracle professing Jesus is God. He described a place where a donkey and a colt were exactly to the T to these two disciples. And he says, go get them. Now, what if you went out in the parking lot of Walmart and jumped into somebody's car and drove it away? Somebody stopped you and says, what are you doing, Jay? Oh, taking this car. I need it. You go to jail for theft. But he told them, here's what you say. The Lord has need of them. If they had said anything else, they would have been arrested for stealing. But he's in control. He's in control of the owner of the donkey and the colt. And he's already put in their mind that when he hears those words, the Lord has need of them. What that man is hearing is, my Lord, my God, has need of my donkey and my colt. And he says to them, take them. That proves to, without a doubt, Jesus is God. And guess what? Everything happened just as Jesus said it would happen. They went into the city. There's the two animals. They untie the reins. The owner comes out and says, what are you doing? And they better say, the Lord has need of them. Oh, okay, that's good. Go. And why did it all happen as Jesus said it would? Because he is Lord over A-L-L. All things. And he claims them because all things are his. We don't own anything. All things are his, and he claims them when he needs them for a certain purpose. Oh, let's read some more. 6. It says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And it says in verse 8, a very great multitude. Now, doesn't tell us how many. What's in your mind when you hear very great multitude? Probably a number you can't estimate when looking. And this very great multitude spread their clothes on the ground. And they cut branches down and spread them on the ground. And the multitudes that went before and those who went after cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, the Son of David phrase is a phrase only appointed to the Messiah. And they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They're giving him praise here. And when he had come into Jerusalem, it says, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitudes answered now. Not the disciples, not the apostles. This is the crowd of people around him answered. It says, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." We have a lesson here. It says they sent the ass. The owner sent it. We, every one of us, we have to readily, that means immediately, and cheerfully give when God calls upon us. Because what we have isn't ours, it's his. And we have to keep nothing back if he requires it. And sometimes he requires quite a sacrifice. It might be money. It might be time. It might be some other possession you have. Maybe your talent. Your gift. Now there's more proof that Jesus is God. And that's why I said when you read the scripture, don't read through it fast. You can't. Slowly, methodically, look at the words and say, what is being said here? In Mark 11 and Luke 19, those two gospel writers tell us that this animal was young. And it had never been ridden before. Any horse riders here? You ride any horses that have never been broken? Never been broken. Pretty rough ride if you actually got on it. They do that in the rodeos. I don't want to be one of them either. This animal had never been sat on. And yet, we're in a crowd. It says, because there's a multitude before him and after him. And here's a wild, unbroken colt. And Jesus sits on him. And he doesn't buck. And he's not scared. He just calmly walks for 2 miles, which was the distance from Bethphage to Jerusalem, with the Lord on him. The Messiah. The one who controls all things, including nature. And the animal was not afraid. That should tell you right away, this is God. And it says all this was done, that it would be fulfilled, that was spoken by the prophet. Let me see if I can get to Zechariah pretty quick here. Because, there it is, look at that. Because Zechariah 9:9 says, "Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding on a donkey." The disciples that went into the city to retrieve the animals were not aware that they were fulfilling prophecy. They knew it afterwards, but they didn't know it then. Although the Lord Jesus knew it. The prophecy was spoken by Zechariah, a prophet. But it came from God. And God now is the one that brings about its fulfillment. What I didn't read in 9:9 was it begins with rejoice greatly, it says. Now, although he was speaking of the first coming of Christ, we can apply that to his next return. Rejoice greatly. Because the coming of Christ brings exceedingly great joy to the Christian heart. And all those who know that joy, you have to declare its sweetness to others so that their joy may be full. I deliberately use that word sweetness because I have experienced it, my wife has experienced it, when the presence of the Lord is really with you, wow, there's a sweet smell, sweet fragrance. It's there. I felt it in my car driving to church once or twice. So we have to spread that sweetness. That verse in Zechariah also says, behold, your king is coming to you. He's our king. He's our king now. He comes to us. He comes to each individual soul. The same, get this, he comes to each individual soul the same as he did on that very first Palm Sunday. He comes to us. Let us receive him with joy and not fall away like so many did back then who first shouted, Hosanna the King. He rides upon a donkey approaching the city of Jerusalem as a king, but not an earthly king, because his kingdom wasn't of this world. Your notes are on the computer. He was the Prince of Peace coming to the holy city. But that city would not know him. Scripture says he wept over the city. He didn't weep because of his approaching suffering, although he knew what was coming. He wept for the fearful doom of Jerusalem. So, who was there on that glorious day? It says crowds of pilgrims. They had traveled from afar to come to the city of Jerusalem for the Passover. There were people from Galilee who had witnessed Jesus' mighty deeds. There were others. Some who were present when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And they hailed him as king, crying, Hosanna, son of David. They hailed Jesus as the Messiah on that great Palm Sunday. The Christ who came to Jerusalem then, he comes to us now. Today, each day, he comes to the expectant heart, to the soul that is craving peace and mercy. He comes to you. Welcome him in to dwell within you. It says in verse 10 that I read, it said, all the city was moved. The Greek word for moved here means was shaken as by an earthquake. I mean, this city was rocking, filled with crowds of people. They're all waiting for the celebration of the Passover. They're eager. They're excited. They're ready to be stirred up. It's what a time to start a revival. Just get that spark going, and they were ready. And they see Jesus coming in on a donkey. And he's being worshipped by a ton of people. And they ask, who's this? They didn't know. And the mass of the people that's in this procession with Christ and the disciples and the apostles, they're the ones that answer. And they say, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. These people were proud of him. They shouted their hosannas on the trip. But before the week was over, they would change their cry to crucify him. Crucify him. This just proves popular excitement, nothing. It's a poor thing. Don't go there. Don't get caught in with a crowd. And we see this in revival meetings, and you think it's good, and everybody's riled up, and they're trampling down. And they seem to get saved, but it's not real. And it's soon after they fall away. It's not lasting. They go back into their old way of life. And most people from a big revival that get saved, when you see them 5 years later and you ask them, are you still walking with Christ? They're not. The true Christian must not trust in the crowds and not trust in leaders. Trust only in God. The world today still asks, who is this? And the Christian still answers the same answer. This is Jesus, the prophet, the great high priest, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And he comes now to claim his kingdom in each human heart. I'm on page 6. Will you receive him? Will you accept him? Will you invite him in? Because he alone can bring you peace. Now we're going to a little history here. There's a reason why Jesus went into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan. On the 10th day of Nisan, that's the day the Lord told the Israelites, the Jews, his people, that's the day you picked the lamb, the Paschal lamb. You select it then. And you inspect it for 4 days to make sure it's pure, it's blemish-free, and it's worthy to be sacrificed on Passover. Now, 30 AD is the date that they figure the crucifixion took place. And astronomers are able to back up, and they tell us that in that year, 30 AD, the first day of Nisan fell on March 24th. Yes. And so the 10th would be Sunday, April the 2nd. And then the 14th would be from sunset Thursday, April 6th, to sunset Friday, April 7th. So if all this being true, and I believe it is, Jesus died on the 14th of Nisan at the exact time that the Jewish families were slaying their sacrificial lamb for their Passover. He died on the cross as the sacrificial lamb for the whole world. And that was all laid out before the world was created. Is that a god or what? Now, for our next reading, I'm going to jump over to Mark chapter 11. I had mentioned we're going to bounce around a little bit. Go to Mark chapter 11. It says, verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, he didn't do anything. He walked in, he looked around, surveyed the situation, it was late, he went back to Bethany. Now, the next day, what day is that? It's Monday. When he had come from Bethany, it says he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. It was not the season for figs. Now, typically, when a fig tree has leaves, it has figs, because the figs form before the leaves on that tree, on that particular fruit tree. In response, Jesus said to it, now he's talking to the tree here, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. And they went to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. We have a very strong spiritual lesson here for us. And the first one is about this fruitless fig tree, because it is an emblem of the immoral or the useless professor of Christianity. See, leaves are beautiful. They usually indicate life, vigor, and the promise of fruit. When my fruit trees bear leaves, I know that there's going to be some fruit coming. But in the case of this tree, the only reason it had fruit, the only reason it occupied the ground was to bear fruit. What else good is a fruit tree? In the moral domain of this, the foliage represents our outward position, our visible standing. It represents our verbal confession that we make. Now, these are all good if they're not deceptive. But where there is, quote, nothing but leaves, where there is a name to live but no life, where you have language of belief but no faith, it's all disappointing to God. Withering of the fig tree which we read later on, and I don't read it, but they came back and found it all withered. The withering of this fig tree is symbolical of the doom and the destruction of an unfruitful professor of Christianity. I say I'm a Christian, but I don't live like a Christian. I'm not producing fruit. The Lord, who came to earth to save us, who lives in heaven to reign, and will return as judge. So if the fruitless Pharisees and scribes roused up Christ's anger and his condemnation, there's pretty good reason to believe that equally false and spiritually worthless will not escape doom. To be fruitless is to wither away. Now there's also the power of faith that is attached to this miracle, the withering of the fruit tree. I'm looking for it. Matthew 21:22.
Are you still in Mark?
I am.
Mark 11:20.
20. Yes. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, Rabbi, look, the tree which you cursed is withered. So Jesus said, have faith in God, he says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in those things he says will be done, and he will have whatever he says. And then this verse that is one of my life verses. Therefore, I say to you, verse 24, whatever things you ask when you pray, believing that you will receive them and you will have them. Now, there's a movement that uses that as... Yes. Name it and claim it. That's not what Jesus is saying here. The power of faith gives results to your prayer. You look at somebody who's mighty in prayer, they believe in God wholeheartedly, to whom all things are possible. But hesitating or half-hearted prayer is dishonoring to God. Because you're saying, I really don't have the faith in you, Lord, that you can do what I'm asking. We're directed here to believe that what we have received at the very moment when we offer our request to God, because we believe he will do it. And that's only possible with a strong faith. Strong faith. Now, as we wind down this morning, I want to look at God's holy house just a little bit here. Jesus had cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry, and that's recorded in John 2:15. And now he cleans the house again at the end of his ministry. What does this say? It says that in between his whole ministry, no real reformation happened in the lives of the people in that temple. Not in the priests, not in the scribes, and not in the people that came to worship. They continued to practice their abuses that he had sternly rebuked them for. Now, why is that so important? Because it reflects what's going on inside our own body. We're told in Scripture that our body is a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. 1 Corinthians 6:19. We also know the Lord cannot and will not reside in a defiled place. We have to clean our temple thoroughly from the outer courts all the way through to the Holy of Holies. We have to drive out the wicked money changers. We have to remove all those that buy and sell. Because God's house, that's this, it's not a marketplace. It's not an auction house. It's not even a yard sale, guys. It's a house of prayer and worship. And just as Jesus had to clean his Father's temple more than once, we have to constantly and diligently keep cleaning our temple up. But because we have a sinful nature, we can't do it. And so, we have to open the gates to our heart, and we have to invite Christ in. He is willing, He is able to clean us up and to keep us pure. So why don't we all do that today? Right now. This is Holy Week. This is the time, especially if you haven't, to invite Christ into your temple, to dwell there. Let's pray. Lord, we are nothing but filthy rags in your sight, Lord. And we try and try and try and we cannot clean ourselves up. And so right now, this moment, Lord, we open up our heart, the gates to the temple within our body, that we invite you to come in with your whip and drive out anything in there that is not meant to be there. To clean us, to purify us, that we may receive you as Lord and Savior and truly follow you all the days of our life. And that as we contemplate this week of what you did for us, to come in and be spit on and beat and whipped and nailed to a cross, and took all the sins of not only the world, but my sins, my personal sins, took them on you and died for me and died for everyone. That we can easily follow you, Lord, with the power and the strength that you give us to be Christians, set aside from the world, your special people, Lord. We pray that this week, in Jesus' name, amen.